Well, this morning, we're going to continue our study on heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom. And I want to talk to you this morning about perquisites. Now, that probably is a word that doesn't immediately make sense. Let me give you the shortened form, perks. You all heard of perks before, right? Here is the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition of a perk: an incidental payment, a benefit, a privilege, or advantage over and above regular income, salary, or wages. That's what a perk is. Now, some of you are probably still sitting there going, what's that? So let me give you some illustrations, okay? It's college football season, and college basketball, which I get more excited about, is right around the corner. So I'm going to tell you about perks that some coaches have. This gives you an idea of what perks are. There's a basketball player there. His name is RJ Hunter. He's giving a big bear hug to the coach. That's because he hit a 30-foot shot right at the buzzer last year so that Baylor lost to Georgia State. Georgia State beat Baylor all because of that 30-foot shot. That shot put $50,000 in the coach's pocket. That was the perk for him to win second round. He got $25,000 just for Georgia State making the tournament. Of course, the good thing is it just so happens that the coach is Ron Hunter, so that was his boy. So all the money stays in the family right there. You know, every year Army plays Navy, Air Force, and Notre Dame and other teams. A part of the contract for the Army coaches, if Army beats Navy, he gets an extra $50,000. Now, this is all on top of the, quite frankly, inordinate salaries that these coaches get. These guys get paid really well. But if Army beats Navy, he gets $50,000. If Army beats Navy and Air Force in the same year, which somebody caught me after the service and said it's been a long, long time, $150,000. If you beat Army and Air Force, and Navy and Air Force same year, $150,000. Bill Self there, a Kansas basketball coach, if he makes the Final Four, he gets an extra $150,000. If he makes it to the championship, he gets another $200,000. That's a perk. The new coach, Charlie Strong for Texas. Now, that guy's got a multi-million dollar contract. And you know, the thing is, it's guaranteed. It doesn't matter how these teams do, they're going to get that money. In fact, if they get fired, they still get that money. This is all perks. This is all rewards on top of that. But Charlie Strong, if he goes to the conference championship, he gets an extra $100,000. If he goes to a non-BCS bowl, he gets an extra $25,000. If he goes to a BCS bowl, he gets an extra $50,000. If he's coach of the year, he gets an extra $100,000. If he wins the national championship, he gets an extra $250,000. These guys' perks are far more than most of us make in a whole year. Similar numbers for Kevin Sumlin down there in the corner. I mean, he's got much of the same type of package as far as perks for him, or as far as salary for him. And the perks are much the same. What's interesting is he gets what they call perks for student athlete grades. Academic progress rate, the APR. If his student athletes score 950 or above, he gets an extra $35,000. He doesn't have to do a thing. If they score a 975, he gets $75,000 extra. But that's peanuts, because Rick Pitino in the middle, Louisville coach, he gets $500,000 if his student athletes on the APR score a 935. $500,000. Truth of the matter is, almost every coach in college sports and many pro sports, same thing. There are what they call perks. These are incentives. This is above and beyond what your normal salary is to motivate you to excel. And that's the whole reason for perks. And by the way, it's not just for sports. Perks.com is a company that goes in and helps businesses set up perks for their employees to motivate their employees to excel. Not just to do their job, but to go way beyond their job. And what I'm going to argue this morning is this: God has perks in the Bible as well for his people. God has rewards and God has perks in the Bible for his people. And that's what we're going to be looking at. If you were here last week, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is just for believers, right? The non-believers go to the great white throne of judgment, but just believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there is not salvation. If you're there, you are saved. The issue is, what kind of perks, what kind of rewards will you get? That's the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13, where the quality of each man's works will be judged as through fire. Now, heaven is generous enough. I mean, to get heaven, which is a gift to us from God for putting our faith in Jesus, that's good enough. But I tell you what, God wants to motivate us to excel. And that's why the scripture is full of perks, full of rewards. Two things I want to focus on today. Two things. Number one, why should we desire to be rewarded? And number two, what kind of losses or rewards are we talking about that the Bible lays out? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that you'd help us understand a little bit more about your attitude and your feeling towards motivating us to excel as Christians. In your son's name we pray, amen. Let me say this first off. The judgment seat of Christ for a lot of people is a little bit troubling. And for two reasons. One reason that people struggle with the judgment seat of Christ is because of the fact that God judges us for the things that we do, good and bad. And so if you're a Christian and you were here last week and you heard that when you become a believer, you are forgiven of your sins, past, present, future, you kind of wonder, well, how does that fit in? And I talked about that last week, but I'm going to address that briefly this morning. And then also, when you hear this talk about the judgment seat and there's rewards given out, that might trouble you a little bit because, gee whiz, I thought we're supposed to obey God because we love him. I mean, it sounds like a mercenary motive. You got to pay me? You got to reward me? Perks? It just doesn't sound right. And so I'm going to address those things real briefly. Now, you might remember last week, we looked at John chapter 3 and John chapter 5 and pointed out that when you become a believer, at that point that you become a believer, you are forgiven past, present, future. There's really three different types of judgments that happen in a believer's life. Three types of judgments. And I'm going to lay these out and hopefully this will make it a little clearer for you. First of all, it's what we talked about last week. John 3, he who believes in him is not judged. Because you put your faith in Jesus, what that means is you don't face judgment as far as your sin nature having to do with separating you from God for eternity. In fact, Jesus took that judgment upon himself. And when you trust in Christ, you're allowing that judgment that God poured out on his son on your behalf to cover your sins, past, present, future. Now, let me say this. Even though you have been judged as a sinner, graciously forgiven through Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're not accountable for what you do or how you sin. Because the Bible makes clear there's three types of judgment. The second one is this. You're judged as sons. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. That's a passage we've read before at communion, if you might recall. In that passage, the word judge and the word discipline are used interchangeably over and over again. And you know the story there. They weren't taking communion in a right way, and as a result, God was killing them off. Some of them were sick. Sounds like judgment to me. In fact, that's the reason why in 1 John 1:9 we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We still confess sins, even though we're forgiven past, present, future, but that has to do with salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fellowship as sons. So we are judged as sons in our lives. There's people in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. They took it on the chin. There's several individuals that are judged in the New Testament. And we're judged. We are disciplined. The third type of judgment in the Bible, we're judged as stewards. We are judged as stewards. We are judged as sinners, we are judged as sons, and we're judged as stewards. And at that time of judgment, we have to appear before Christ, and we'll be judged there based upon what we've done, good and bad. So sure, the wonderful thing is that takes care of the eternal life problem. See? That takes care of salvation. But we still have sin that we have to deal with in our life, and God will judge that during our life. And then we have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ when we are held accountable for how we lived, for both good and bad. Now, maybe that's not your question. Maybe for you the biggest problem when we talk about the judgment seat is this whole idea of being rewarded. It just doesn't sound like the best motivation for doing things for God, that God has to reward me. Now, the truth of the fact is, it pays to serve God. It does pay to serve God. In fact, we're going to see in the Old Testament, New Testament, we're going to look at some passages. Sometimes we read through these and we don't catch what's going on, but all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, God makes it very clear that he's trying to motivate his people to obey, his covenant people, whether Old Covenant or New Covenant, through the motivation of perks. The motivation of rewards. Let's just look at some passages. In Deuteronomy, "Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I've commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Understand something. God's already blessed them in the fact they're his people. And they have the promised land. But if they go into the promised land and obey, and then you read the next several verses, all of chapter 28 lists out one blessing after another. You guys will be healthy. You're going to have huge families. It's going to rain all the time. Nobody's going to defeat you in battle. There's not going to be diseases. It's going to be fabulous. However, if you disobey, then come the curses. It's rewards. It's perks. If we look at Joshua 1:7, we went through the book of Joshua not long ago. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful, do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." The promised land is theirs. But you want success? Oh, you got to obey me for that one. You have to really obey. Or how about Isaiah 1:19? "If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There's no question Old Testament theology, especially in the Pentateuch, is built upon this idea of rewards. If you obey, there is blessing. If you disobey, there is cursing. Are they God's people either way? Yes, they're God's people either way, but that's not the issue. The issue is, will there be perks or not? Will there be rewards or not? When we come to the old, now when we're in the Old Testament, you understand all those perks and rewards had to do with on the earth, in the land, right? We hit the New Testament, nothing changes. It's filled with rewards and perks that are offered as motivation. The only thing that changes is you collect those perks and rewards not here in the land, but in heaven. And Jesus starts right. In fact, if you're going through the Sermon on the Mount, there's perks right away. When you hit the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 6:19-20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus was very concerned that you store up treasures in heaven. That's obviously good works, because you can't work your salvation that way now, can you? How about 1 Timothy? Paul is telling young Timothy about what to tell richer folks in his church. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." The idea is what you want to do is make sure that you are storing up treasures in heaven. Those are perks. Heaven's a gift. Heaven is a gift, okay? On the other hand, God pays us for our work. Heaven is a gift, but God pays us for our work. Let's look at a couple other verses. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And Paul is absolutely focused myopically on the fact that he's looking forward to a reward. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about rewards. Luke 14:14, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the... Do you see the verbs we're running into? Award, prize, reward, repaid. The truth is, salvation is free, but God pays us. He pays us for our good works. And this is important to understand. There's no getting around this truth. Salvation is free, but we are paid for our good works. Now, Reformed folks typically struggle with the idea of rewards. But R.C. Sproul has a good quote here. I'm going to read it. This is what R.C. Sproul said. Jesus tells us to work and to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven because he promises emphatically that there will be rewards dispensed to his people according to their obedience and their works. You don't get to heaven by your works, but your reward in heaven will be according to your works. Now, because God pushes a motivation of rewards and perks on people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not surprising to find people in the Old Testament and New Testament that come right out and say that what they're doing is for rewards or for perks. So let's look at a couple of those passages. This is Paul talking. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Or how about 2 Timothy 4:8? I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, but also, not every believer, but to all those who've loved his appearing. Let's look at Hebrews. Now, you're familiar with Hebrews. This is the Old Testament, folks. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. All these greats are listed. Look what it says here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 11:35 is an odd verse. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. You think about that one for a second. No, don't let me go. Keep beating me up. I'm looking for the reward. That's what it's saying. In fact, perhaps the greatest example of a godly person looking for rewards was Jesus himself. Because the very next chapter, chapter 12, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him? He died for a bride, you and me. He wanted us. He wanted to purchase us with his blood. So he went through all the garbage he went through and died because he was thinking about getting us. And if you were with us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he was also thinking about something else. He will be exalted to the right hand of God and be given the name above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And while Jesus is going through those whippings, and that crucifixion, he's looking ahead to the reward. That's what the author of Hebrews there is saying. Unlike salvation, which is something you cannot lose, rewards and perks are something you can lose. In fact, we are warned repeatedly in the New Testament not to lose your perks. Don't lose your rewards, because they can be lost. Let's look at a few verses. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you don't lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Someone might. Or 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, we looked at this verse last week. Look at the last part of it. If any man's work which he's built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Don't lose your rewards. You can. You can't lose your salvation, but you know what? You can lose your rewards. It should be crystal clear that every believer should have it as a strong desire in their heart to be storing up, as Jesus put, treasure in heaven, rewards, perks that he's promised, that he's laid out in Scripture. And understand, this is not my idea. This is not some theologian. This, folks, this was God's idea to come up with perks and rewards. It is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We find it in the very life of Jesus. Now you might say, well, Dave, I'm supposed to help with Awana to get rewards? I mean, that's the only reason I help with Awana? I'm supposed to teach Awana? I'm supposed to teach Sunday school just to get perks? I'm supposed to be with the praise team up there just to get an award from God? Hey, I didn't say that. Where did I ever say just or only? Understand, the Bible lays out a plethora of reasons why we're supposed to obey God. For instance, we're supposed to obey God because we love him. That's a command, right? We're supposed to also obey God because we love other people. One reason you share the gospel with other people ought to be that you love them. We're also supposed to obey God because, as we saw in Philippians, we're supposed to live in a manner worthy of our calling, i.e., do your duty. You're a Christian. It's your duty to do good works. It's like being in the military. Once you're in there, it's your duty to obey the officers and go fight. It is your duty as a Christian. And because you love God. And because you love people. And more for that. So that the pagans won't blaspheme. When David disobeyed and had a sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet said, you have given occasion for God's name to be blasphemed among the nations. We obey God because other people are watching. We also obey God because we've been given example. What would Jesus do? That's another reason. In fact, Paul said, I'll give you another reason. You're supposed to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. There are all sorts of reasons. In fact, you know, one reason, I mean, Thanksgiving's coming up. You should obey God out of gratitude. Or how's this one? It's your turn. Been teaching Sunday school for 14 years. Somebody else needs to step up and do it, right? I mean, there are things we do simply because it's your turn. There's all sorts of ministries going on. Sometimes, folks, quite frankly, it's your turn. There is no shortage of reasons for why we're supposed to obey God. My point is simply this. What the Bible is saying is one very good reason to obey God and to be faithful is because he will reward us. Rewards are a good reason to do good works. Rewards are a good reason to do good works. They are not a selfish reason at all. In fact, I'm going to argue this. Rewards are the most important motivation when you are under duress. Think about those Bible verses we looked at. Paul's under duress in most of those situations. When he's getting the tar beaten out of him from town to town, well, no wonder he's looking ahead to the glories ahead. When Jesus is suffering and going through all that he's going through, well, no wonder he's thinking about the reward at the end. When Moses is going through all the garbage with those Looney Tune people, well, no wonder he's looking ahead to the future. Rewards become especially important when we're under duress and suffering. What do you think those folks are thinking over there that are fleeing from ISIS and facing slavery or crucifixion? I bet a couple of them are thinking about a martyr's crown. I would be. When you are under distress, when things are difficult, that is especially a time where rewards mean more. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians. Galatians 6, 9, 10, let us not lose heart in doing good. Why? Because it's easy to. It's easy to lose heart. For in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Don't give up, guys. Why? Because you'll reap. So then while we have opportunity, let's do good to all, and especially those who are the household of the faith. Sometimes, to be quite frank, you want to quit doing whatever ministry you're doing because you're weary. You're tired. Been doing this a long time. Somebody else's turn. What's the message? Hey, you will reap if you don't grow weary. Hang in there. Don't give up. And I think it's especially important if you're teaching first grade Sunday school. You better hope that there's a reward for that, right? Hang in there. There is a reward for teaching those little rugrats. You know, one thing to consider is there's a lot of reasons, motivation is for why we do what we do, as I pointed out. And you know, usually we don't psychoanalyze ourselves. I don't. When I do something what I consider a good work, I don't sit there and go, I'm going to do this for the reward. I don't think we even think that way. When I tell Nathan or one of the boys to take out the garbage, I don't think he psychoanalyzes why he's going to do it. There's several reasons. He does it because he's afraid he's going to get walloped if he doesn't, right? That's one reason. Another reason is, you know, he's going to do it because it's his duty. Everybody has jobs around the house, so he's not going to gripe and say, well, I shouldn't have to do what? Because it's his duty. He needs to live worthy of his calling living in that house. He also might even love Dad. I hope so. And that's another. There's all sorts of, and it might stink after a while. There's all sorts of reasons why we obey. Okay? And rarely do we ever think through all those and isolate and psychoanalyze which one I'm going to do for. But I tell you what, when you're under duress and you're hurting and you're frustrated, sometimes the only thing that will push you ahead is the reward. Don't pack it in. When things are difficult, think about the reward. So just what kind of rewards are we talking about? And what kind of loss are we talking about? What are we looking at as far as perks and rewards? Now, I'm actually going to give more details later when we talk about heaven and the new kingdom. All I want to do is run through several of them. And my point here is this. I want you to notice the vast diversity. Notice the vast diversity, and that should tell you something. There is a vaster diversity for rewards, perks that God will give than for college coaches. God, it seems like everything we do, God's coming up with some type of perk or some type of reward for it. God is really into motivating his people to obey him because it pays to obey him. Satan doesn't pay very well. God pays really well. And from the get-go, we are told that God pays well. And if you go Satan's way, he doesn't pay well. Don't go that way. It might look like he pays well at the beginning, but he pays terribly as time goes on. He's a bad investment. In fact, that's the theology of the book of Proverbs. You want to do what's right. In the book of Proverbs, doing what's wrong feels good in the short term, but it's pain in the long term. So what kind of rewards? Well, here we go. We're just going to rifle through these. First of all, honor and praise from God himself. Whoa. Now you think about that for a minute. Honor and praise from God himself. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you serve God, God's going to honor you. Now, don't just rush through that one real fast. 1 Corinthians 4:5, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no confusion about the grammar here. When we see Jesus, we're getting the praise and honor and glory. Now, I guarantee you, at that very moment, you're going to be offering him praise and honor and glory, but he's going to shoot it right back at you. Matthew 25:21, we've looked at before. Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful in a few things. God will praise and honor those who are faithful to him. That's a startling thought. The God of the universe praising and honoring you? You just wait till we look at it in a few minutes, though. Special joy for those we've impacted. We saw that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, he calls the Philippians his joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When they're going out and doing their ministry, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says this in John 4, already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. When I think of that verse, I think of, you share the gospel. I mean, those of us who have gone to Africa, you share the gospel. Or if you went to Amherst, you share the gospel with somebody. What's their response? That's crazy. You're a nut. Get out of here. And guess what? Somebody else shares with him. And somebody else, and 10 years later, somebody shares with him and he responds to Jesus. And you have no idea what happened until you get to heaven. And then you get to heaven and you all congregate and you're high-fiving and body-thumping. Why? Because you were part of the group that got this guy saved. You know, a good illustration I think of is, you know, I'm going to stick with football. It's the championship game, and you win the game, and you're in the locker room, and the champagne's going all over the place, and everybody's screaming and jumping and high-fiving, and you know, and it was muddy out there, and everybody's covered in mud, and they're wet and slimy, but, you know, we got the, and there's somebody's holding up this huge trophy. But then over in the corner, there's a guy with this uniform that's just clean as a whistle. See, he didn't get a play because he broke curfew and he was suspended. Now, is he on the winning team? Oh, yeah. And the losers, you know, locker room is down at the end. He's in the winner's locker room. He's made it. He gets the same ring, you know. But the thing is he didn't do anything. And it's hard to get real happy giving a high five when you really didn't do anything. But heaven's going to be great, folks. But what's going to really make it great is when you're rejoicing with people that you have ministered to and have had an impact with. And that's what these verses are screaming. You don't realize the joy there's going to be in heaven for the folks that you have impacted. You don't want to miss that joy. That's a perk. A reputation, name signifying success. We looked at this verse earlier. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches them to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you what, I don't want to get to heaven and be called least Dave. There's least Dave. Hey, great Bob, how you doing? But that's the imagery you get. Apparently, you see, now you guys don't know, but you have a reputation in my mind. I have certain people that they have a reputation. If I want political advice, I go to Val. You know, right. If I want some help moving some things, you know, I might go to somebody else. If I want some painting, I might go to Cal. There's all sorts of people have different abilities. If something breaks down at my house, I'm calling Jim Rosinko. I mean, people have reputations. Some of you are accountants. Some of you are good with oil. If I ever strike oil, I know who to call. But the thing is, you all have a reputation, right? Well, in heaven, everybody's going to know your reputation. And you want it to be a good one. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. In Revelation 19, Jesus himself has a special secret name because of his great service. Folks, you want to have a name and a reputation that when you are in heaven, it's obvious what you did, because I think it will be obvious what you did. You don't want to be least Dave or least Jill or least Fred. That would be a horrible loss. Are you in heaven? Yeah. But you didn't do anything to help the team win, did you? Now here's where it really gets amazing. Being served by Jesus. Wow. Look at this. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him who comes and knocks. Blessed are the slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and... Are we reading that right? We're going to see Jesus, and if we're ready for him, he's going to say, may I help you? What would you like? I think I'm reading that right. Jesus will serve us. That's a mind-boggling thought. Every Christian in heaven? No. Those who are waiting for their master and they're ready. In fact, Jesus told many parables about those who were ready and some weren't. That's a stunning thought to think of Jesus serving us. And it's going to be awkward, I think, because I know, I mean, you've had dinners at people's house. You're going to be trying to serve him. Jesus, I finally said you're trying to serve him. No, you sit down. I'm telling you, I'm going to serve you. No, but Jesus, you need to be served. Yeah, but you are faithful, and I told you that's a perk. It's going to be awkward. You know, you read that, and you just think, oh, is he really saying that? Jesus is going to serve us. Well, that's what I call a perk, folks. On the other hand, Matthew 22, he talks about this wedding feast, and it sounds like some might be cast out and miss the feast altogether. That's a scary thought. Like not being able to rejoice. I tell you what, one thing you see over and over is you look at these perks, you sure don't want to miss them. And here's another one, reigning with Christ. My goodness. 2 Timothy 2:12, for if we have died with him, we will live with him also. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, don't miss this. If we died with him, we live with him. We've all died in Christ. We will live with him. However, the next is conditional. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If you want to reign with Christ, you have to endure. You have to prove yourself faithful. Which goes right along with all those parables of the fellow who gets talents or minas. The one that does well gets many cities. The one who does reasonably well, he gets a few less. The one who does nothing, well, my goodness, what were you thinking, fella? Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs, or you could translate it co-heirs with Christ, and again, it's a conditional. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Every Christian is an heir. But to be a co-heir, to be a fellow heir, means you've gone through the types of things Jesus has done and you have endured with him. And as a result, there is greater glory. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Now this sounds awkward. Scoot over, Jesus. I'm going to plop up there with you, right? You're going to sit on me. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And again, when you throw this with the parables that Jesus told over and over again, there's no confusion what's going on. If you want to reign, if you want to be part of his administration, which by the way, the disciples were always very concerned about. You know, who gets to sit on the left? Who gets to sit on the right? Who gets to do this? Why? Because when his kingdom comes in, you want to be involved. You want to be serving. You want to be doing something important for him because you believe so much in him. But to reign with Christ, you have to prove yourself faithful and endure and suffer and hang in there and continue on. And that's why in the parables of the fellows who do well, they are given more cities. They've handled their responsibilities well, so they're given more. You know, it's a sad thought to think about losing part of your inheritance. Oh, you can't lose the inheritance of heaven, but you can lose part of your inheritance as a co-heir. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites. Some of those tribes moved into their property, and it was that long before they lost it to the Canaanites. Other tribes held on to it longer. Some tribes just struggled. That was God's promise. That was their inheritance. What do you do with your inheritance? You don't want to lose your inheritance, folks. You don't want to lose your perks. You don't want to lose those rewards that are available. And then there's all the crowns. Oh my goodness. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of man. Do you get the idea God's looking forward to offering rewards to us? He's trying to motivate us, offering all sorts of awards. Far more than any college coach. There is no question that God offers all these numerous, diverse, and highly valuable awards for faithfulness. There's also no question that unfortunately many Christians will probably not see many rewards. All of Jesus' parables, there's always at the end. And he saves it for the climax. He's a master storyteller. He waits till the end to point out that some didn't. Tragically, a number of believers will probably lose their rewards, and the only thing that they will see before Jesus is a verbal shellacking. That would be a tragedy. Thank God you're in heaven. But I'd prefer to have a little bit of mud on my uniform. I think that what's worst of all is, you know, I think when we see Jesus in his glory, we're going to want to serve him so bad. And the thing about those parables is this: those guys lose the opportunity to serve him more. And that's what you have to understand about rewards, is to serve him more. The guys who invested well, they got to serve him more in administrative roles. The guys who didn't got nothing. You know, you don't want to hear Jesus turn to you and say, "What were you thinking? I'd love to give you something to do in my new administration, but you didn't do anything down here. Why should I give you anything to be over?" That would hurt. I don't know how many conversations you'll have personally with Jesus throughout eternity. That might be the only one where it's head to head. That's something to think about, isn't it? Don't let that happen. Don't let somebody steal your crown. Don't lose your reward. Get the full thing. No. Eternal rewards. My earthly choices make an eternal difference. My earthly choices make an eternal difference. You know, if you read through the Gospels, I think two things that Jesus hammers on the most. Number one is this: don't go to hell. If you have to lop up body parts, start whacking them off, but don't go to hell. And the other one is this: be ready when I come if you're a believer. Be ready. Be working. Be doing things well so that I can reward you. Those are the two different things you get in the Gospels over and over and over again. You don't want to go to hell, and you don't want to be a believer that's not ready for him when he comes, because he wants to reward you. And those two themes play over and over in the teachings of Jesus, and they spill out into the epistles. Find a place to minister. Folks, there's a lot of places to minister here. There's all sorts of wonderful ministries. You know, we got folks that can go to East Africa still. There's Amarillo. There's the PRC. There's helping hands. There is no shortage of places you can plug in and minister. But you want to be working when the King comes back. I'll tell you this. Those, you know, when I think about getting an extra $150,000 for a game or two, those are some pretty impressive perks. And I can easily imagine what I would do if I got $200,000 for, you know, making it to the championship game of the NCAA tournament. But I tell you what, I get the feeling when we read about all these rewards, we don't even have a clue how good they are. I don't think we have a clue how important it's going to be to have praise and honor and glory thrown to us by Jesus, or to have a name that is great in heaven, or to have cities that you reign. I don't think we have an inkling of the value of that stuff. And that's why Jesus pounds it over and over and over again. And that's why at the end of the Bible, practically, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done." Be ready, because he's got a pile of perquisites, a whole pile of them, and he's wanting them to give. He wants to give those out to faithful people, because he's setting up a whole new universal empire. And you want to be in on that. And he's going to be very faithful to give it to folks who are faithful, because that's the just and right thing to do. And as a church, of course, we want to be a church that is known as a faithful church, serving the Lord with all we've got, so that when he comes back corporately, he can look at us as a church and say, "Well done, good and faithful Grace Community Bible Church." Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for the great grace you show us. How wonderful that heaven is a guarantee for every believer. There will be no person in heaven that will regret being there. It will be a wonderful experience. And yet, Lord, we also know that you want to incredibly reward us for our faithfulness here. And you give us those things as motivations for us to serve you all the more. You want us to distinguish ourselves in serving you. We thank you because we realize we really don't deserve even to be rewarded so much for what we do. It's because you are so gracious. You want to reward us. And then also we realize the only reason we can do good works is because you give us the grace and the ability to do them in the first place. What a gracious God we serve. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.